here in just a moment. There we go. Matthew chapter 5. Thank you for being here this morning. As was said, there are visitors with us. We appreciate you being here and this being the most important thing at this time on Sunday morning, that you'd be gathered together with the saints. And so I'm not going to talk about the directory this morning. I had something else in mind. Well, in Matthew chapter 5, in verses 2 through 12, there are some things mentioned there we call the Beatitudes. I'm going to single one of those out as a segue into what I am determined to say this morning. And it's Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, where Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." And I want to talk about that for just a few moments, an application of that today, and leave the lesson with you. These are attitudes toward God that the kingdom citizen is supposed to have. These are things that at the end of this sermon they said, no one has spoken like this with this authority before. Jesus was really repeating those things that were already couched in the laws that God had given to man for generations, but Jesus was able to bring those into clear focus in succinct statements like this passage in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. And what we see in there is that he's talking about blessed here in all of these Beatitudes. Blessed is an inward, not an outward fulfillment or prosperity. It's produced in the heart of man by God. Blessed is that which the world is unable to offer and produce. And that's what we need to understand, that the world, and even here in Jesus' statement, the world is not what is going to offer enduring happiness. The world is unable to produce true fulfillment. The world can't even produce true prosperity. Jesus said, "Where your heart is, there your where your treasure is, there your heart is." And our treasure is not supposed to be in the earthly, but in the eternal or the heavenly. And so the world's concept of blessed, or maybe even some believers' concept of blessed in these statements, is probably incorrect based on what Jesus is intending to convey. Good fortune is not blessedness. We may prosper, as Jim said, most of us do, beyond most of people in the world's beyond their means. We exceed many times in earthly prosperity, but we're not talking about good fortune when we're talking about the result of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. The result is two things: the person will be blessed, and the person will be filled. And we'll briefly touch on that here in just a few moments. Jesus lived the blessed life, and he bids us to come and do that. Jesus, as we understand, had little, if any, of this world's substance. Jesus said, "The birds of the air have nests, and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Jesus was blessed. And we can be too, just like he invites us to come and enjoy that enduring happiness, that enduring contentment that he had by not only being a son of God, or as we would be a son or daughter of God, but living that life with that hunger and thirst that is required. The idea of righteousness here, Vine says, it's the character, quality of being right or just, formerly spelled right wiseness. The idea of being right, and being right not on my basis, not on my standard, or not on your standard. We're all acceptable if we measure ourselves by ourselves. We're talking about measuring ourselves by another standard to be right or be righteous. And it's used, righteousness is used to denote an attribute of God. In Romans 3 and 5 it says, "If our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath?" I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? God's not going to judge us on our own merits, per se, or our own standard. He's going to judge us on His standard, the standard of righteousness. And that standard is demonstrated by God, not by man. Man was unable to produce a lifestyle or a system whereby God is going to accept him. God set forth the standard. God sent Jesus to demonstrate for us in the flesh what righteousness is and how we can live. This idea of hungering and thirsting is an interesting metaphor. Jesus uses all types of metaphor. Here's one about the physical body. He uses agricultural metaphors, livestock, means in which he can communicate a thought. Why did he use this metaphor? Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Well, I want to think that he used it because there's no more intense human desire than hunger. There's no more intense human desire than thirsty. I mean, it conjures up the very idea of self-preservation. People will do just about anything for money or gold or other things of this world. Fame. They may do lots of things. But I'll tell you, they'll give up everything if they're starving to death. Or they'll give up everything if they are hungry. Now, you can tell by looking at me, I've not really ever been hungry, except what happens between meals. Maybe some of you have endured that in places you've been in and circumstances you found yourself, that you've really been hungry, not just a few hours between meals, days, weeks. And I've not experienced that, but I can't imagine what goes on in the mind. And I know physically there are some things that goes on that are terrible. You know, what this comes back to is our theme that we've talked about for this year is to seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. God wants us to hunger and thirst after that, seek after that. Several metaphors used to describe that. He says if we do, these things will be added to you with regard to seeking first. He says with regard of hungering and thirsting, we'll be filled. That God has every intention and every desire to satisfy. And He will, but there's something incumbent upon us. Also in this idea is the idea of if we're hungering and thirsty, that means there's an emptiness or a void that's been created. There's some kind of, God sees the emptiness in man. He sees the void in man. It's a void that's produced by sin, and it's a chasm between God and man that the sin has created. You hunger and thirst after what's right, and God says, I'll fill the gap. I'll quench your thirst. I'll satisfy your appetite. You won't have these insatiable desires to know what to do and when to do it and how to do it. I'll provide those things for you. The Bible talks about a famine. It talks about real hunger in a spiritual way in the days of Amos. The days are coming, says the Lord God, that I'll send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east, and they'll run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but they'll not find it. Now, my friends, that's not because it's not there. That's not because it's impossible to find. That's because the type of hunger and thirst these people had was not one for the pure and sincere milk of the Word. It was for a system they could measure themselves by and justify themselves by that was void of God's will. In this idea, the void that we created, we should want that filled. Not with sin. We want the weakness that we have because of sin. We want the strength that comes from God because of the weakness the sin has produced. We want the void filled in our life that sin has and the scars and the wounds healed that sin has inflicted upon us. That's this idea of hungering and thirsting. Jesus said it in another way. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. He in John chapter 6 is not talking about literal food and water. Neither is he talking about literally eating his body and his blood. The whole concept of John chapter 6 is the idea of Jesus being the Word, and we ingest that, and that's how the individual is satisfied, that's how their thirst is quenched, and their appetite is satisfied. So, that's the challenge for ourselves today. It's not just simply a desire. You know, it's a craving. It's an intense craving. Real hunger cannot be surpassed by any other craving that a man or woman would have. This is the desire that's described in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 that we need to have and that Jesus wants to fill. It's not just happiness in the hereafter. It's not just that. I understand there will be a complete quenching of thirst and a complete filling of the appetite when we arrive on the shores of heaven. That's not all that I want to think is under consideration in this passage. What's under consideration here is it's the peace and the contentment that you can have now by obeying God. It's the peace and contentment. It's the assurance that you can have now that there's an enduring happiness waiting. No, I'm not saying that it's the idea that life's going to be easy if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, or that we won't be sick, or that we won't have other problems in life as we go through life. No, we're talking about the hungering and thirsting that Jesus offers us, wants to fill. The void He wants to fill with that is the void that will enable us to deal with all the other issues of life. That's the hungering and thirsting that Jesus talks about. So what that really brings me to a point in this lesson is that it troubles me when I see folks who may not have these cravings. When I see the lives of folks and demonstrated by their actions, when I don't see the cravings present that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, then I know this. He's not going to fill them. He won't fill something. He won't automatically do something for you that you won't do for yourself. The more intense the longing, the more intense the satisfaction is. And that's the way with this. But I want to digress for just a minute, and I want to go to a passage in Ezekiel chapter 34, and I'm going to explain why I'm talking about this passage here in just a moment. The prophet says, "Therefore, you shepherds," and I say this because I'm going to talk about myself here for just a moment and the other five shepherds here. "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because I'm against the shepherds, I will require my flock at their hand." The remainder of this lesson has been the subject of much discussion by the elders. This verse has been the subject of discussion by the elders. And I know I speak for all of them, but I'm just going to speak in the first person here for a moment, that I take my responsibility as an elder very serious. And I read this passage from time to time, and that's one of the reasons I do. This isn't talking about shepherds in the church. I understand that. It's talking about a principle of God with regard to dealing with leaders of His people. And I'll tell you, friends and neighbors, the Lord is serious about those that lead His people. And He expects those that lead His people to be serious about it too. And it's unnerving to some degree to talk about that, because it's serious. I love my job as an elder for two reasons. Because I want to go to heaven, and because I want you to go to heaven. And I want other people that I meet who aren't Christians, but I'm talking to my flock here today. And I'm speaking for five other men that are going to echo the same sentiments that's in this lesson. I don't stand here and talk from time to time as I stand here, I don't talk about things unless they have an eternal significance. You don't have time for that, and I don't either. And so the things I'll say going forward, I've said these previous things to say about the things I'm going to say going forward. The elders have thought through it carefully, and I have, and it's a serious matter. This is a great church. It's praiseworthy of many things. It's a great church. But you know, the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, it was a great church too in the first five verses. But they had something they needed to fix. We'll come back to that later. I think we'd all say that we could, as individuals, every one of us would say that we could do something in the regard of self-improvement from a spiritual standpoint. I think we'd all admit that. And that's good. And it's no good to just admit it. We have to do something about it. That's what the Lord expects us to have. When we have faith and understanding about something, then it's time to take action. What I intend to talk to you about for just a few moments is the attendance practices of this church, especially with regard to special events like meetings or singings or things like that. And I'm just going to share some facts with you, and I'm just going to ask you some questions. And you all have the nobility to go home and today, and you can make your own decisions about it. This is January through April. I want to thank Travis, because the gentleman that takes attendance, all the men, the deacons, Travis compiles this information for the elders, and specifically done some extra work to help me convey this thought in a visual format today. On the four sets of bars, the blue line on the left is Sunday morning Bible study. I'm not very good at colors. Orange, that's Sunday morning worship. That's the tallest line. The gray is Sunday evening, and the yellow or gold is Wednesday evening. As you can see, the horizontal line going slightly upwards to your right at the top is an increase in the Sunday morning attendance here at West End over 4 months. That's great. The blue dotted line that's next below that is the Sunday morning Bible study, which is climbing slightly, but not at the degree that the worship hour is. And then the sad picture on this is the yellow or gold line, and the gray line, or whatever it is, for the Sunday and Wednesday, they're level or they're declining. What's wrong with this picture? Let me put it in a little bit different chart for you here. 304 average in April on Sunday mornings, 235 on Sunday evening, and consistent Wednesday night. We're missing 79 people on those two nights. What's wrong with this picture? You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, the Bible says the outward man perishes. The outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. Let me ask you a question. Can I go backwards with this thing? Let me ask you a question from this chart. Do those two bottom lines that are trending downward, does that look like, I mean, the outward man is perishing for all of us. We'd admit that. But does those two lines indicate to you that the health of some of these members here is being renewed day by day, or that it's going downward? You can answer that question for yourself. Let me set it up alongside the meeting here real quick. If you look now, we have six bars. We have Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and we have Sunday evening of the meeting, which was 263, about 30 people above our average. We had a lot of visitors Sunday evening of our recent gospel meeting. On Wednesday evening, our average is 234 normally. Monday and Tuesday, the meeting was 205 was the average of our gospel meeting, and the singing that we had was 230. So let me digress here for just a minute and talk a little bit about the meeting. First of all, we had a lot of good comments and feedback about the meeting. And let me first say that, I mean, for those of you that made it every night, and I know some of you, the singing and the in the meeting. I know that's a, I know there's some challenges to that, and I appreciate and recognize some of you your commitment. And I understand there are some who, for good reason, could not be here. I understand that. That's not what this lesson's about. That's not what this lesson's about. So what we have here is indicators that we our Sunday evening and our Wednesday evening services are declining. Attendance is trending downward. And as we've known for the last several meetings, attendance at meetings is really lackluster. It's really lackluster and substandard. Now, let me just make sure we understand about the meeting. Maybe we had a lot of good feedback and comments about the meeting. Overall, the feedback was positive. Positive. Now, I'm not saying there wasn't some negative feedback, but it was positive. And we'll talk about a little bit of that. One thing that I would address is some people probably just really fail to understand the need for this meeting. We didn't have and invite this individual for this subject because we just thought that was that would entertain you for a few hours in a setting like this. If you don't believe that this meeting was that the needs that this meeting addressed are real in the lives of some of the people that are probably here this morning, then you're uninformed about that. You just don't know. And I would say this, that our traditional gospel meetings, where we preach about hearing and believing and repenting and confessing and being baptized, those aren't attended with any more fervor. And even sadly, more to say about that is, I don't think we do that good of a job personally. Personally, I don't think we do that good of a job of inviting people when we have any of these events or meetings. I said what I said early on to tell you, so you understand the conviction and the concern with which I feel compelled to say these things this morning. This is a plea to you all that aren't doing as you probably could. The question was asked, and we'll come back to that. You know, where are the members? Members here asked that question. And, you know, the fact of the matter is, it doesn't make any difference whether we think the subject is needed. It doesn't make any difference whether we think the speaker is capable. There's more at stake here. There's more at stake here than just whether you think it's a good idea or not. Okay? I'm going to talk about that a little bit more. We should not condition ourselves to attend meetings based on whether we think it's a praiseworthy thing or not. The only condition I would say that you need to not be here for a gospel meeting is because somebody's teaching false doctrine. And you know that we're not going to tolerate that. We wouldn't invite someone here if we thought they were, and we wouldn't let them stay for the second meeting if they did that on the first one. So, but the overall feedback was positive. We appreciate the feedback. We appreciate the efforts of those that made it. Some people visited with better regularity than some of our members. But you know, Sunday night and Sunday, Wednesday night attendance is not just a West End Church of Christ problem. It's epidemic across churches in America. I don't hold the meetings I used to, but Curtis and I collaborated about this. He saw this outline. He said it's a problem everywhere he goes. He said you can be sure if his gospel meeting goes a week and it's on Friday, way low. Way low. It just starts, it goes, the trend is just down all week long. And so, we could talk about hardships and things that make, you know, I don't think anybody in this group has too many real hardships that prevent them from being here at these times. I might be wrong about that, but I would challenge you to do this. You know, I would challenge you to think about these places that Curtis goes and the pictures that we've shown about the men that we support around the world where people, you know, make extreme, not just, they don't just endure hardships, they make sacrifices to be together when the Lord's people are gathered together. And I'd encourage you to read about some of the restoration biographies that you can get in the library of the church back here. And I want you to come to understand the shoulders of the great people that we stand on. People who made great sacrifices so the Church of Christ could be planted in this town. And we need to ask ourselves, is there going to be a generation to stand on my shoulders? Is there going to be a generation to stand on your shoulders? Who's going to say 100 years from now, it's because of, insert your name, that there's strong churches in this town or this in this area? Well, let's look at this from the Lord's perspective. That's really the only thing that matters in this. I want to think I convey His. But let's just look at the Lord's perspective in this for a minute. We've already talked about this passions. Can we see a connection between meeting when the saints meet and assembling with them? Can we see a connection between that and seeking the kingdom first? I mean, when it says to seek the kingdom first and God's righteousness, just exactly how do we do that? We've talked about that now in 5 or 6 sermons, but just exactly. And so let me ask the next question. Can you imagine that assembling together with Christians, fellow kingdom citizens, can you see that as one way that you demonstrate that you're seeking the kingdom first? Can you make that connection? I can. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Can we see a connection between loving God with everything that's in us, with all our being, all of every fiber of our being? Can we see a connection between that, really doing what Jesus asked us to do, and the subject that we're talking about this morning? How do you do it? How do you demonstrate you love God? Any of us, not just you. How do we do it? And you know, I'm going to just mention this verse because I think this is the practical application of Jesus' 2 statements here. One of the practical applications of Jesus' statement to seek the kingdom first and love the Lord your God is to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly together as the manner of some is. Now, if you don't think that's right, you'll be my friend and you can correct me when the lesson comes to a close today. But I think loving God and seeking His kingdom first, I think there's a whole lot, I think assembling together with the saints, not forsaking that, plays into this matter a whole lot. Let me talk to you just briefly about the elders' perspective of it. As I already pointed out from Ezekiel 34, shepherds have it's incumbent on shepherds to watch and feed the flock. Paul says that in his closing remarks with the Ephesian elders before he tells them, "I'm not going to see you anymore." What did he tell them? He told those elders to take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God which He's purchased with His own blood. Let me use this metaphor since we're talking about hungering and thirsting. The elders, I'm not bragging on us. This is just what elders are supposed to do, okay? The elders plan and prepare the meals for the church. You know what I'm talking about, right? We plan and we prepare the meals for the church. We want to make sure, like Kelly Holt does, who runs the food system for the Warren County Schools, that the right diet is fed to all His students. We want to do that for the members of this church. That includes every venue that we have here at the building. That includes things like the ladies' days, gospel meetings, singings, the curriculum for the Bible classes, who teaches the Bible classes, what we teach in the Bible classes. All that is meticulously gone over to be sure for the well-being of to make sure it's true, that it's well-rounded, that it challenges people, and that they want to hunger and thirst after more. And from the elders' viewpoint, what's happening here is people aren't coming to dinner. People don't show up at mealtime. And as elders, as elders, I mean, we're deeply concerned about this. It's troubling to us because spiritual malnourishment, you know, I had a picture of that, them children earlier in the slide that showed those malnourished children waiting on food. I mean, that's sad, but you know what? When they die, that problem is over. But if you're spiritually malnourished, that means you're not eating the right diet. When you die, it just begins. That's the difference between physical malnourishment and spiritual malnourishment. And so, for all of us that have had children, if your child just stopped eating, would you be worried? You know, I used to tell my kids to get them to eat. If you don't start eating, you're going to grow smaller. You know, well, there's some truth to that, I guess, if they just totally stop. That was more to motivate them with fear. But if we had a child that didn't eat, we'd be concerned about that. If that went on for long, we'd take them to the doctor. We'd find out what the problem is. And when people don't eat, attendance is generally a barometer of spirituality. I won't say in all cases, but in most cases. You know, it's hard as elders for us to think that if people aren't attending like they could, I'm not going to say should, if people aren't attending like they could, that they're really studying their Bibles more at home, or that their prayer life at home is growing, or that they're, you know, because from the elder standpoint, we know where we're going to be 4 weeks from now at this very time. I do. At this very time, 4 weeks from now, we should know where we're going to be. I understand. I think for some people it's a decision when they get up on Sundays or after they go home Sunday afternoon or when they come home from work Wednesday night. They got to decide that. And we're going to talk about that remedy. We're going to talk about a remedy here in just a few moments. It also begs the question. I'll come back to that here in a minute. Churches that meet less do not grow stronger. There are some churches that they're just eliminating Sunday nights. You know why that is? It's because people don't attend. Well, that's not how you solve the problem. They got a much deeper problem. That in most cases, by not attending on Sunday night, you know what you're doing? You're making the problem worse. I'm not saying meeting more is going to always fix it. I'm just saying that meeting times are scheduled times. Those are things that's been figured out. They've been figured out for me too. Since I've been a Christian, the meeting times have always been figured out. It's always been established. I don't have to stop and think about when that's going to be. I know when it's going to be. And if I have a hard time of doing those structured things, I'm willing to guarantee that that same person is going to have a problem out here in the world when it demands some kind of spontaneous result to the law of Christ in a situation. We can't do those structured things. It's going to be tough when we're out here. There's nobody to tell us what to do, when to do it, how to do it. It's going to be challenging for those people to survive out there because they're not equipping themselves with a structured mentality to do what's right. Members who attend less do not necessarily grow stronger. So, when we talk about the absence of members, it begs a question. To me, this is the question it asks. And the other elders seen this question too. Why are you attending during the regular meeting times? That's a question for yourself to answer. But I would ask another question. Do you attend out of obligation? Is it kind of like the work mentality? You know, I clock in, I work, I clock out, and then somehow I've went over some threshold that obligates the Lord to do something, to save me, to forgive me. You know, if you're here and your heart isn't, that's where this is pointing to. That's where this points to. If you're here and your heart isn't here, you'd rather be elsewhere. You considered doing something else this morning. You need to change your heart. You need to consider where the core of this problem is, and move away from that. type of thinking. You know, here's a question that occurred to me when I was thinking about this. You know, if Jesus would have been present at the singing, would you have attended? I mean, if he was really going to be here. Well, you know, the fact of the matter, he was. And you missed him if you weren't here. Because Jesus said, when two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. And there was 230. Last year there was 300 and some, and the first year we had it, there was almost 400. There was over 400. You know, I think about Peter when he lied about who he was and betrayed the Lord, and he looked into Peter's eyes with that look that would melt cold steel. And I think, you know, would you have any apprehension about looking Jesus in the eye and explaining why he didn't attend? Any time, for that matter. Let me ask you another question. If Mark Pape's attendance was as good as some of you, would you have appointed me as an elder of this church? Or the two that we just appointed? Or the two that were serving when I was appointed, or Brad? If my attendance mirrored some of the members here, you would not have appointed me as overseer of this church. But let me tell you, as kind as I can tell you, there's not a double standard for members' attendance and preacher attendance, for the members' attendance and the elders' attendance. We're all members. In fact, of the matter is, what really bears down on this subject is we're members one of another. What would Jesus have said if he'd have come in the clouds during one of the times that you were absent? What would he say to you? Again, the Lord died for us out of love, service, and commitment. He didn't do it out of obligation or duty. Oh, it was his job, but he did it out of love. God sent him out of love, and Jesus was willing to come out of love. And the Lord asked us to serve him out of love, not out of compulsion, not out of obligation, not because I have to. Let me move along here and talk about this thing from the standpoint of the members, so we can bring this to a close. Several members asked the elders, why aren't our members here? And we could phrase that another way. Why aren't God and his people a priority in the lives of some? I think it's another way to phrase that question. Well, see, if you translate that question that several members ask us, and several members ask that question in writing on the surveys, and several members sign their name to statements with these type of questions, why aren't the members here? If you translate that into one word, that's discouragement. People, I can see the faces of people who ask me about that out here today. They're concerned about those people who weren't absent. They weren't just worried about an attendance figure back there on the board. They're worried. They're concerned about those people. And I'll tell you, they share the same sentiments the elders do about that concern or worry about people's well-being. But why aren't our members here? There's an answer to that question. It's a real simple answer, and I'm going to answer it for you. Again, I'm going to preface this by saying I'm not talking about those of you that for some reason couldn't be here. I'm talking about for those who had a choice and didn't make the choice to be here. They weren't here because something else is more important. When the Lord talks about seeking the kingdom first and hungering and thirsting after righteousness, some folks have just not developed to the point where this is more important than anything else. And the reason for that is, because everybody does everything for a reason. And the reason is because they want to. And if you didn't want to be here, I don't blame you for not coming. I'm going to be the first to stand here and tell you that the Bible doesn't say you need to be at church two times on Sunday. It doesn't say you have to be here on Wednesday night. It doesn't say you have to be here every night of a gospel meeting or any time we meet for any other reason. The Bible doesn't say you have to do that. I'll tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says you need to seek God, the kingdom, his people, their well-being first. You want to love and provoke one another unto good works. This is just one way that's provided by scriptural authority, as far as assembling, and by the elders to facilitate helping you spiritually grow and helping you to develop the want to if you don't have it. We have two meetings a year. That's six extra evening sermons a year. This meeting we cut short a day. We didn't have it on Wednesday. And the reason they were back-to-back is because when we planned, we had the singing planned for months, and the meeting preacher could only be here when we had him. So with there's six extra evening sermons with VBS and singing, that's a total of nine extra meeting times. How many football games? How many hot rod games? How much time do you spend on social media? How much time do you spend whatever? Which one is more important? I'm going to just a few more things to say. Appreciate your patience. I believe it needs to be said. The voice of the empty pew has to be silenced. Here's what the voice of the empty pew says. The voice of the empty pew tells the sinner, you don't have to be too involved here, and you can still get what the Lord's got for you. Now, you may not think that's the statement you're making, but when you don't, there's unintended consequences by not being here. And the unintended consequences we've already seen are when members are concerned. You're causing concern among the sheep. The sheep are nervous. And when there's other unintended consequences by not being here when the church meets, and that's what I've got here, and that's also that it tells your brothers and sisters that I won't be counted on to provoke you to love and good works. I'm not concerned that I discourage you. And I'm really not interested in the love and encouragement that you all have to offer me. Now, that may not be what you want to say, but that's what you're saying. And it tells the elders, I'm not really interested in the plans that are made for my spiritual well-being. Not concerned about that. I'll tell you, this is the part that haunts and scares me in a way. It tells your children that the kingdom just doesn't have to be first. Other social activities, if they get in the way of church, well, we're going to take care of the social activities. We want our children to have this well-rounded social skill set when they are on their own. I'll tell you, children, pick up on it quick. It tells your children that God's people are something that you just fit in when it's convenient. I'll tell you, there's lots of parents that pillow their head every night and cry because their children and their grandchildren aren't children of God. And you know what some of them's told me? It's my fault because I didn't do what I could do when I could do it. We need to think about the unintended consequences that the empty pew says. And it tells the Lord, Lord, tonight or Wednesday, I'm more interested in something else. Well, you know, what good would it be to talk about the problem without talking about the remedy? The remedy, the core thing with the remedy is we need to meditate on loving the Lord more for what He's done for you and for me. We need to think about Jesus Christ and He crucified. I'm convinced that's why we have a weekly memorial of that very event. I'm going to tell you, that brings into focus whether I need to be here or not today. That brings into focus whether I need to be here tonight or Wednesday night. Because somebody hung on a cross and died for me. And whatever He asked me to do is not too much for the one who would die for me. He died so I could live. I need to live for Him who died for me. I need to pray and ask God to forgive you. You need to pray and ask God to forgive yourself. You need to ask Him for wisdom. He'll give you wisdom. Ask for it. James 1 says He'll give that to you. And strength to do better. Solicit the help of your brothers and sisters. Ask others to study the Bible. Study with others to help you pull you out of this snare. It's not one you want to. It's not one that you want to stay in, a trap you want to stay in. Ask someone to help hold you accountable. That's what they do in other programs to try to help people overcome issues. Accountability is a great thing. Take a long, hard look at your calendar. Most of you have them on your phone. Take a long, hard look at your calendar and just ask yourself if that calendar really represents a seek-first mentality. Keep fill it up as the week goes on. Maybe you don't have a calendar. Start filling it up with the things you do and look at it a month from now and say, does this represent a seek first mentality? Is God in my plan? Bring it into focus. Bring it up close. And make a priority list that includes what I'm going to do to prove that God is first. And not just a list, not just the list of what I can do, but, you know, how am I going to do it? When am I going to do it? Push yourself and hold yourself accountable. We're talking about something that's got eternal consequences. It's just not today and tomorrow. And members who are strong, Paul says in Romans 15:1, those of us who are strong ought to help those that are weak. Look around. You ask the question, why aren't they here? Go find out. The 99 sheep, but there was one gone. Jesus said the shepherd went out until he found it. I think that's incumbent upon all of us to do that. That's what I come to say this morning. I'd love to talk about something different today, but I had to talk about something that's necessary. Are you empty or full? I talked to you this morning, and I love you. I love all of you. And I'm talking to you this morning because some of you are empty. And Jesus wants to fill you. I can't do it for you. If I could, I would. I'll help you, but I can't do it for you. There's no man living that can. But Jesus died. He said, you come unto me, and I'll give you rest. You'll find rest unto your soul. You know what the difference is between being hungry and full? The difference between being hungry and full is the difference between being saved and being lost. I told you I don't stand before you and talk about things that don't have an eternal value. This has an eternal value. And there's a great chasm between man and the solid rock of Christ that we need to stand on. And God's purpose for us is noble. It's a noble life with a noble, it's a noble calling. And we're going to have to find the bridge to get from the problem of sin to the rock of Christ. And God's made that possible with the gospel. He said that it's the power of God unto salvation. God wants to save you. If you're not a Christian this morning, you certainly need to be a member, a citizen of His kingdom, a member of His church, a member of the body of Christ. And you can do that by repenting of your sin this morning and confessing that you believe Christ is the Son of God, being baptized for the remission of your sins. That puts you on the rock. And then you stand with Christ on the rock. And you stand with His people. And you live your life for God to its fullest. And He'll have a reward for you. My plea to you this morning is, if your life is inconsistent with the Word of God, that you make that right now. Whatever it might be, while together we stand and we sing.